overseer, and I would like to introduce him now, Bishop Vaughn Matthews. See, I have a memory. I can remember the name. Isn't that great? Come on and bless us with the word of God.
All right. Thank you, sister. Amen. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Somewhere along the line, I thought we were Pentecostal and we talked back. You know, so I know I'm a new face to you, but I'm an old face to this young lady sitting over here. This is my lovely wife, Barbara, and I'm going to have you stand and greet everybody if you would and just kind of say howdy or whatever you want to do. Amen. I want to thank Sister Naomi for asking me to preach today. A little background on us, because you don't know who I am at all. I could have been some kook that just flew in, you know, and that's probably a lot of truth to that in itself, but we'll leave it at that. I have been serving as a pastor for the last 34 years, and then after I finished my pastorate for 34 years, we stepped into being an overseer. We were an overseer in Western Canada for 4 years, and the last 8 years we were overseers up in the Pacific Northwest. So this isn't my first rodeo, so to speak. And we moved down here in August permanently. As my wife stated, we bought a home over in Anthem in 2009, and we would come down periodically. When we were up in Western Canada, we would come down a couple times a year just to get our fingers thawed out. And then we were up in the Northwest. We pastored up in the Northwest in Washington for 26 years up there. We built a church up there, and we were there 20 years in one church and 6 years in another church. So when we stepped out to be overseers in the Northwest, like I said, we'd been up there 8 years. And I'd planned on retiring this past August at our General Assembly. And with the COVID that came in, they postponed the General Assembly. And I'd already planned on retiring at the General Assembly, so I had a call from our General Overseer, and he said, well, you know, you can stay, you know, and continue being overseer up there until, you know, we go back to General Assembly. And I said, no, I already planned on retiring, so we came down and retired here in August, and we've been here ever since. And I know your overseer now, Shea Hughes, who is, I've known him since he was a young man. He still is a young man, but he was much younger. He's the same age as our children. And so when I came down, he'd asked me, he said, now, would you like to do this? Would you like to do this? Would you like to do this? And I said, I will fill in anywhere you need. If you need somebody to fill in as a pastor for a while, if you need somebody to preach for a weekend, I'm fine. But I said, I really don't want a title, because if I get a title, then I'm going to have to be responsible. And I've worked all these years to not be responsible, you know. And so anyway, I said, I'll preach as much as you want, no problem at all. So then he called me here a while back ago and asked if I would be district overseer over, I think it was 6 churches on the district, if I'm not mistaken. And so we said, yeah, I'll be happy to do that. So that's how we ended up here, and we're doing what we're doing now. We enjoy it. We enjoy ministry. The best part about being where we do what we're doing now is I can come in, I can preach, I can wave as I drive away. You know, any problems that I stir up or any things that I mess up, your pastor's here to straighten it all out. You know, so don't worry about a thing. You know, don't worry about a thing. We're all good. But thank you, Naomi, for asking me to speak, and I appreciate that. And I'll be back on the 21st, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. And, of course, Brother Richie back there. We've crossed paths over the years. When Hal Thompson was the overseer here, I was trying to place where I might have seen you. When Hal Thompson was the overseer here, him and I were good friends, are good friends. And anyway, I did a morning. I was a morning Bible teacher at one of the camp meetings here, and I think that's where we crossed paths at. I don't always remember names, but I remember faces. Okay, so anyway, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be anywhere right now with everything that's going on in the world. It's just it's a chaotic place to be in right now. I've purposely selected a message I want to share with you today. When Sister Naomi asked me to speak, this message came to my mind because of what's going on in our world right now. And so if you'll bear with me for a little while, I won't be real long. I'll have you out of here by 3 o'clock, so no problem at all. You know, don't worry, the restaurants will stay open. But I do want to share with you some thoughts on what the Lord really laid on my heart. I was saved back about 1969, 1970. My wife and I are both from California. I actually, when I worked in California as a steel fabricator, a little background on us, the company I worked for in Anaheim, California, sent me over to Mesa, Arizona to open up a welding shop for him. And so I kind of fell in love with Arizona. And of course, I went back to California and lived there. And I had a pretty rough background. I grew up in the 60s, and that should say a lot in itself. I survived the 60s. A lot of drugs, a lot of alcohol. I rode with an outlaw motorcycle gang. And then the Lord radically saved me, just radically saved me during the Jesus movement. And so I was in Orange County, California, Costa Mesa. I'm just kind of giving you a little background so you know who we are. And that's when Calvary Chapel had started. So I began to go to Calvary Chapel with Chuck Smith. He was my pastor for quite a while. And then from that, I was under his ministry for quite a while. And then the Lord moved me over to Hawaii, where I had friends that had gotten saved, and they were in a Church of God. And one of the services they would have, they would meet in what's called a dry cave on the island of Kauai. And they had started a church over there. And they had a pastor there that was a southern guy. And he started a church there. But what was so funny about it is the people that were being saved in his church, even though he was about as redneck as you could be, he had a heart as big as anybody you'd ever know. And all these hippies and people with backgrounds were getting saved, and it was a really unique church. And that's when my wife came over, and I met her over there, and she fell madly in love with me and wouldn't leave until I married her. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it, you know. And then that's why I was introduced into the Church of God. And Robert Fisher, who was the originator of the MIP program, he started in Hawaii, and we were the first ones to go through that. So that was my introduction into the Church of God. And then we began to pastor, and God helped us. And like I said, we've seen great things happen in our ministry. That's just a nutshell of who we are. To kind of let you know that I'm not new to the Church of God. I've been in it for... We've been married 45 years this July. I married her when she was 12. And 46. Oh, see, I'm already losing my mind. Okay. And so we've been in the Church of God all those years. So we've seen a lot of things transpire. But it's good to be here. It's good to be in Arizona. I rode my motorcycle down. I still ride motorcycles. And I rode my motorcycle down in July. We'd gone to Sturgis. And the guys that I was with, I decided to break off and just ride down to my house here, leave my bike here because I knew we were coming back. And I pulled into Globe. I pulled into Globe. It was 116. Pulled into Globe. I pulled in, and I pulled in, and I got off my bike. I was about ready to pass out. I bought two big things of Gatorade. I drank them both in about 30 seconds. I called my wife to check in with her. She said, "How you doing?" I said, "I think I'm going to die. And I'd been in Arizona, but not, you know, at that. And this was a hot summer, you know. So, and I understand that. But the thing is I'm a desert rat. I was raised in Southern California, and I was raised around a lot of it. So I love the desert, so I'm at home, and my wife is at home. So this is our home now. So hopefully you'll be seeing a lot of us, you know. We want to be able to help you in any way we can and just be able to help the kingdom of God grow. That's my bottom line. I appreciate what you said today about ministering to different ministries besides the Church of God ministries. And I get that, because when we pastored, we had all kinds of mission projects that we helped and everything. But God blesses you as you have a heart of giving. Amen? This morning I want to talk to you a little bit, if you allow me to, for a few moments, on something that was a topic when I was a very young Christian. When I came in to being a Christian, you heard a lot of this being preached and taught. But over the years, it seems to be waning further and further away. And what I want to talk to you about this morning for a little while today is on what would you do if Jesus were to come? What would you do if Jesus were to come? When I began to be a young believer, I heard, maybe it was the people I sat underneath that taught and preached it, but we believed that Jesus could come at any moment. We believed Jesus could come at any moment. In fact, we would, I remember looking out the window one morning to make sure maybe this is the day. I had a story told to me one time about a guy that was, it was a very large church back east, and the pastor was leaving one Sunday, and as he was leaving, there was a guy in the parking lot, and he was sitting there jumping up and down. And the pastor went over there and pulled up to him. He said, "What in the world are you doing?" And the guy said, "I'm practicing for the rapture." And you know, we laugh at that, but there was that desire in our heart, that anticipation in our heart, that Jesus could come in any moment. And it seems like the church, I'm saying this as a general statement, this is nothing personal at all, but it seems like in the church in the last few years, the church has become dumbed down. It's become dumbed down to the things of God and what's going to happen. We become more involved with what's going on out there than what's going on up there. And so we allow things to distract us so often. We allow things. I heard somebody mention something about the news here today, and we just went through a presidential election, and it seemed like that's all that people could talk about. You turn on the news, it got to the place that I didn't even want to hear the news or read the news, because I thought, you know, I'm so tired of people badgering one another and hating one another, and I realize this, and you may disagree with me, but that's fine. But God loves all people. God is not a Democrat, nor is He a Republican. You know, He loves all people. He wants everybody to come to Him. But it got to where it was just becoming almost a thing. It was bothering me so much that I couldn't even watch the news. I thought, Lord, you know, come. Lord Jesus, come and set up Your kingdom. Set up Your millennial reign. Set up Your power on earth, you know. So we get our focus off of Jesus, and we get our focus on things around us. And I believe that God wants us to get our focus back on Him. Like I said, when I first came into the church, you'd hear a lot of sermons on the second coming of the Lord. I had a friend, he's passed away now, Jesse Boyd. He was a national evangelist. And he wrote a song. He said, "I'm waiting for the rapture." And we used to sing all these songs. In fact, in the old Redback hymnal, there was a song in there that said, "The meeting in the air." You know, a meeting in the air. And we used to sing about that. We'd get all excited about it. And now we don't even talk about Jesus coming back anymore. We're so much talking about what's going on in our world that we're not talking about what's coming in our new world. And I don't know about you, but I still believe in the second coming of the Lord. I believe He can come at any moment. And I believe we need to be ready for Him to return at any moment. So I'm going to just share some things with you this morning, because I think we've kind of lost our focus on some things, and we need to get refocused on where we're going and what we need to be doing. So if you have your Bible there, I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, and the story I want to talk about runs from verses 1 through 15, but I'm not going to read all of that. Some of you are familiar with this section of Scripture. What I'm saying today won't be new to many of you, but I just want to remind you of some things that we need to not forget. Again, I want to be ready when Jesus comes in any moment. You know, I was talking about, you know, with the COVID thing, you know, I believe right now there's only two ways to get to heaven. Only two ways to get to heaven. You say, "Well, I thought there was only one way to get to heaven." Well, there's only one way to get to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. Amen. So there's only two ways to physically get there. One is through death. The other is through the rapture. Amen. Now, I prefer to choose to hold on for the rapture. Okay, that's my first choice, all right? That's my first choice. But I also know in whom I have believed in. I know that if I were to breathe my last breath, I know where I would stand. I would stand in the presence of Almighty God because I want to believe that I keep my focus on Jesus and not the circumstances around me. And so here's a great story of keeping our focus on the right thing. And it's a great story of Elijah and Elisha. Now, I'm just going to, rather than read the whole thing, let me just read a couple of verses and I'll tell you the story if you don't already know it. Beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha to Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me unto Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now, look at verse 3 there. It says, "Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Be quiet." Now, what he was saying there was keep silent. He wasn't rebuking the prophets, although he was. He was simply saying, don't take my focus off what I'm supposed to be doing. Don't let other people distract you from where your eyes should be put. So when Elijah said, look, he said, I need to go to Bethel. And he said, you stay here, Elisha, and wait, and I'll come back. Well, something inside of Elisha's spirit knew that he wasn't coming back. Because he knew something was going to take place. So he looked at Elijah and he said, no, he said, I'm going with you. He said, I'm going with you. And the Bible says, so they went to Bethel. And when they got to Bethel, same thing happened. Elijah told Elisha, he said, I need to go to Jericho. Stay here and wait for me to come back. Elijah said, no. No, I'm going where you're going. I'm going to be stuck like you on glue because he said, I'm going to go where you go. Prophets came up to him again and said, hey, don't you know that Elijah's going to be taken away from you here today? And Elijah said, be quiet. Don't distract me. Don't distract me. Let me just inject something right here, right now. How many times are we distracted from anything? There are accidents on the road all the time from people that have been distracted from distracted driving. They've outlawed texting. They've outlawed different to use your mobile phone in a car. But how many times have we seen people doing that? We see people doing that. I ride motorcycle and the most thing that drives me the craziest is driving by and I'll see a car going like this on the freeway at 80 miles an hour and I know exactly what they're doing. They're over there texting. You know, I want to flash back to my old days and throw a hammer through their window, but I won't do that, you know. But my point is there's people out there that want to get distracted, and they get distracted on what they're doing. We need to focus. So anyway, they go to Jericho. They go to Jericho. And the same thing happens. Verse 6 says, and Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Now, what I love about this story is that Elisha was not going to go anywhere that Elijah didn't go. He was going to be stuck to him. He had his focus. He had his focus. How many of you are people that concentrate? You really focus on what you're doing. You know, how many have had kids that you wish they focused more? You know, and it's like, pay attention, you know, like this. Although I have to say there's something inside of me that that growing up, in fact, we were going through a tub of pictures yesterday. We were kind of filtering through all of our stuff and I was going through a tub of pictures that were there and different things, memorabilia that was there. We've been putting it off for 9 years, you know, to go through this. I came across one of my report cards. And I was reading through it, and basically what they were, one of the sections, you know, where they used to tell you, you know, what you need help in, they would say, he's good, he does this, and they would write a little note in there, and one of them was, he needs to pay attention more. And I thought, I never outgrew that. But the problem is that we can get easily distracted from what our purpose is. So Elisha was with Elijah. And it says that Elijah went over to the Jordan River. And when he got there, he took his mantle off. He took his coat off. He took his robe off. And he slapped the water. And the water separated. The water separated and they went across. After they went across, it says that all of a sudden that once they got over there, it says the angels of the Lord, the chariots of fire, came down and took Elijah up into the air. But before he left, Elijah asked Elisha. He said, "What do you want when I leave? What do you want when I leave?" Because by that time, they'd put two and two together that Elijah was going to be gone. So Elijah said to Elisha, he said, "What do you want when I'm gone?" And I love what Elijah said. It should be something that every one of us should put in our life plan. He said that when you go, that a double portion will fall on me. That a double portion of your anointing, I heard someone say here today that the anointing of the Lord is here. Well, we should be asked after that anointing every day of our life, not just on Sunday morning at 10:30. That anointing should be our life every day of our entire life. So Elisha said that your anointing will fall on me. The chariots of fire came in, they caught Elijah, took him up. After they took him up, it says that his mantle fell to the ground, and Elisha went over. You can read it yourself. Elisha went over, he grabbed the mantle, and I love this story. He grabbed the mantle, and the first thing he did, he went back to the Jordan River. And he grabbed that mantle, and he slapped the water. And what he said is, "Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of Elijah?" And when he slapped that water, the water parted. And when you read that story, it says a double portion fell on Elijah. Read the rest of 2 Kings there. You will see that every miracle that Elijah had performed, Elisha did twice as many. Why? Because he kept his focus on God. We become distracted in this day and age. The church has become distracted in this day and age. We seem to see, and I pay attention to a lot of things because of the positions I've served in over the last 2 years. I see a lot of people that have watered down the gospel. They've watered down the gospel. They want to make it more of a feel-good gospel. And I love Jesus Christ. I love how I feel. I knelt down over a toilet when I got saved. I literally went into my mother and father's bathroom. I lowered the lid on the toilet. I got on my knees. I said, "God, I don't know who you are, but if you're real, come into my life." I didn't have an altar. I had a toilet. So what I'm saying is that I have had joy in my heart for all of these years. Why? Because I still believe that God has a plan for my life. And when I went to church, people would preach the gospel to me. I remember being in church, and every time, it seemed like when I was a young Christian, every time I went to church, the pastor was preaching at me. Remember, we used to say it felt like he was reading my mail. But he would preach on something, and I'd be sitting there going, "Oh man, how does he know that?" And I remember making my way to the altar and crying, and, "Lord, I'm sorry. And I'd come back the next week, and the preacher would get up there, and he'd preach again, and he'd nail me again. And after a while, I got to the place of saying, "Lord, is there anything else I need to have done in my life?" And the Lord just said, "I'm not done yet." And He kept working and working on me. Why? Because I came to church expecting to be uncomfortable. Do you understand that? Not to be beat down. I mean, there have been preachers that have beat you down. It drives me crazy when I would hear a preacher get up there and beat you down and never give you a solution. He'd always tell you what the problem was, but he'd never tell you how to fix the problem. But I still enjoy going to church and hearing somebody that's going to stir my heart to say, "You know, I need to correct that in my life. I've been serving the Lord for many years, just like many of you have. But I still want to go to church and I want to hear the gospel that says, hey, there's this area of your life that needs to be straightened out."
But Lord, you don't understand. I'm an ordained bishop in the Church of God. I got my credentials in 1974. You know, I've got all these things. I've been a pastor all these years. I've been an administrative bishop or overseer, whatever we call them nowadays. And the Lord says, that's nothing. You still got this in your life I'm working on. The Lord, you don't understand. The Lord says, that's just it. I do understand. So my point being is that we need to understand that God is not done with us yet. As soon as He's done with us, He will take us home. Amen. Until that time, we need to keep our focus on Him. I remember when I first started in the ministry, I used to read a lot of Leonard Ravenhill. Anybody ever heard of Leonard Ravenhill? I used to read him, and I remember as a young preacher thinking, man, this guy is really legalistic. I was just talking to my wife about it the other day. We were having lunch. I said, I used to read a lot of Leonard Ravenhill, and I used to think, he's really legalistic. He was just really boom, boom, boom. But the older I get, the more I find he was preaching the truth. He wasn't being legalistic. He was being biblical. And I found myself saying, you know, I remember as a young preacher, I remember as a young Christian going to churches and you'd heard people say, you know, you'd heard preachers or evangelists who would say, it's holiness or hell. Anybody ever hear that before? They would make that statement, it's holiness or hell. And I remember sitting there going, oh, come on, man. Come on, man. But the longer I serve the Lord, that's what it comes down to. That's what it comes down to. Either I'm going to live for God or I'm not. There's no halfway in and halfway out. Either you're in or you're out. There's no in between. So where does that take us? Well, since you asked, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And let me just ask you a few things here today, because as I'm going to read this section of Scripture, and again, I'm not sharing with you any Scriptures that you probably don't already know or have not heard of before. But for the sake of what I'm trying to get across today, I want this to sink in. Because I believe that Jesus is coming after a church as without spot or wrinkle. It says without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I haven't quite figured out what any such thing is yet. But without spot or wrinkle, I understand. You know, remember when you used to have to iron everything? And have to iron everything, you know. And nowadays, my wife has trained me well. When I go buy a shirt, the first thing I'm supposed to look at, is it wrinkle-free? Is it a non-iron shirt? Because I have purchased some things in the clearance rack, brought them home, and she washes them, and they come out looking like a ball, you know. She said, now I've got to iron it. Okay, so I understand spot or wrinkle. So Jesus said, I'm coming after a church that's without spot or wrinkle. You know what that tells me? I got the preacher finger going here. What that tells me, if we have a responsibility in our personal lives to live our lives the way God wants us to live it. Not the way anybody else says that we should live it. I can't live my life the way you tell me to live it. I can't compare my walk with Christ with you. Because when I compare my walk with Christ with you, I have flaws in my life, you have flaws in your life, and the problem is we're flawed people. But when I focus on Christ, and I say I need to live my life for Christ, then I begin to examine myself. I begin to examine myself. I heard somebody the other day on a Facebook page said, I won't say who it is because he's a friend, but he's a fellow overseer, in particular. And he wrote a point. He wrote a statement in there, and he said, you know, that sometimes pastors have to leave churches, and churches have a problem with the pastor, and you know, he's trying to think there's reason for people to leave. And I understand what he was saying, but I saw the comments. Anybody's ever been on social media, you see the comments, and it cracks me up when you read Instagram or Facebook. People are very bold when they're not face to face. Amen. And so people were putting their comments on, well, I had this happen, and I had that happen, and I had this happen, and I had that happen. And I was reading those points, and I very seldom respond to something like that, but it was the Spirit moved me. No, it was really the flesh. But there was a spirit moving. And I wrote on there, I said, you know, I said, I understand that that pastors change churches. I understand that there's a time and a place for that. But I said, the first thing before any pastor ever leaves a church, he needs to look into the mirror and inward to see what God's doing in his life. Because if he leaves that church, and hasn't taken care of that, when he gets to that next church, he's still going to be there. And he's still going to have the same issue that God's been dealing with him in the church that he had left. Now, that's church terms. But I'm talking about personal terms. How many times have we done that? We leave a marriage because of this. We go to another marriage and find out, well, wait a minute, that person's the same as the other one. I just left. And then you leave another marriage, and then another marriage, or you go through this or that or relationship. And when it comes down to it, we're the problem. We're the problem. Nobody wants to admit that. We want to blame everybody else. I mentioned about the political world right now. Democrats want to blame the Republicans. Republicans want to blame the Democrats. And everybody's in a fist fight. Bottom line is God is in control. God is in control. But the trouble is, are we examining ourselves? Look with me at Acts chapter 1 there. I didn't mean to be quite this long this morning, but I just feel the anointing. Anyway, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, when he had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in your own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall receive be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth or the end of the earth. Now look at verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, or another word for that where it says, and while they looked steadfastly, it says, while they were focused on him, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them with white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. We've read that 100 times. We've seen that 100 times. But what these two men were saying, and I believe they were angels, as Jesus was ascending up, they were watching him go up, and they were focused on Jesus going up. And very easily they could have walked away and went back to their own way of life. But instead they stood there looking, and the angel said, why do you stand here gazing? The same Jesus that went up is coming down. He's coming down again. And I won't take the time this morning. I don't have the time to go through the whole dispensation of the rapture, the tribulation, the millennial reign. But the bottom line is the same Jesus that went up is coming back. Don't stand around and do nothing. And if you read the rest of the book of Acts, it says they went into the upper room, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and what did they do? They went into the highways and the byways, and they compelled people to come to know Christ. What would happen? What would happen if the church of today, you and me, other churches that are meeting this Sunday morning somewhere in the country, what if we actually focused and believed that Jesus is coming back at any moment? We wouldn't become complacent. We wouldn't become involved with everything around us. The church today knows more about what's happening in the world than they know what's happening with Jesus. I remember we used to read our Bible all the time. I love the Word of God. I was going through all my books and stuff when we moved down here, and my wife has as many Bibles as I do. I love the Bible. I go somewhere and I see a Bible somewhere, and I just buy it. I just, why? Because I want it. We were going through some the pictures yesterday, and we found an old Bible that was my grandmother's Bible, and it was in a plastic bag, and you open it, and the cover was crumbling. It was so old. I love that. Not just because of what it looks like, I love the content of what's inside of it. There used to be a time when the church read the Bible. You talked about having a prayer meeting. Thank God you still do that. But there used to be a time we hungered and thirst after the Word of God. Now we know more about who's winning on The Voice, or who's on American Idol this year, or who won the Super Bowl. Those are things that we enjoy, and nothing wrong with that. I love sports. But the bottom line is that I'm going to forget who won American Idol. I'm going to forget who won the Super Bowl 3 years ago. Unless it was the Seahawks, I don't care. Been from the Northwest a long time. But what I'm saying is that those things are irrelevant. When I stand before God, and God looks at me, He's not going to ask me, did they trade Russell Wilson from the Seahawks? He's not going to ask me, who won the World Series? He's going to look at me and He's going to say, what did you do with my son? What did you do with my son? I don't know about you, but I want to stand before God when God looks at me and He says, Vaughn Matthews, you messed up a few times. You weren't perfect, but overall, you did the best you could. And then say, enter in. Well done. Enter thou in to the joy of the Lord. You know, I remember used to hearing preachers make it sound like the only way you're going to be able to stand before God is if you were perfect. The only way you're going to be able to stand before God is when you're perfect in Christ. Because we're all imperfect. We all have flaws. We all go through it. I play golf too. And I was sharing with one of the guys I've been working on. I've been praying, Lord, I said, now that I'm not a pastor anymore, and now I'm not an overseer anymore, God, open up doors for me to be able to witness to people and not have a pulpit to do it in. So I've been playing golf with some guys. I've known them for quite a while down here when I come down to play with them. And I was sharing with him the other day that I was going to be preaching here on Sunday. And I'm hoping he comes on the 21st. But this one guy, he said, can you give me the name of that church? Because I'm going to tell him how unperfect you are. I said, are you talking about my golf game or what? He said, yeah, your golf game. Because I make it an effort to try to be an example to those people that I'm around. I'll give you a little story on that. Years ago, we were pastoring, and this is just a little life-related thing. Some of you might relate to it, some of you might not. But I was playing, I had a lady worked in our office. She was a receptionist that worked in our office there. And she had a son that played golf. He was in high school and played on the high school golf team. And she said, Pastor, she said, Daryl would like to play golf with you. Is that all right? I said, yeah, no problem. And so, now, if this is being recorded, I'm giving a disclaimer at the beginning, okay? And so we went on the golf course. And I came back on, we had a great time, a good young man. And came back into the office on Tuesday, because Monday was my day off. And I said, well, how did Daryl enjoy playing golf? She said, he really enjoyed it, except he didn't know that you cussed. I went, pardon me? He said, he didn't know that you cussed. I said, I don't. She said, well, he said you did. He said you would hit a ball, and sometimes when it was in the air, you would say something. What? And then I went back into my mind, trying to think of what I said. And I had a habit when I hit the ball, and it was going towards the green. If you know anything about golf, you want the ball to stay on the green. So I would say, sit, sit, sit. Now you can only imagine what he thought I was saying. So I went, and then I put two and two together and went, okay, I get it. Now, because she didn't have a clue, you know. So we went out and played again probably the week later. And when I got out there with him, I went, sit down, sit down. And from this time on, I still say, sit down. And I was telling these guys the story the other day, that story about that. And then this one guy, he said, tell me where the church is at. He said, I'm going to get a hold of the pastor and call her and tell her that you cuss. So what I'm saying is, that, and I know that's just a simple story, but all of us have areas of our life that we need to guard. Because people are watching us. People are watching us. Now, let me finish with this now. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Again, you're familiar with this, but I want to read it to you. It says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Remember, the angel said, the same Jesus that went up is coming back. So the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Bottom line is that Jesus is coming back. The question is are we ready? Are we ready? Again, we're not perfect. There's not a perfect person in here. There's only been one person on the face of this earth that has been perfect, and that was Jesus Christ, and they crucified him, that you might be perfect in him. I've been preaching on the second coming of the Lord for 46 years. And I believe that I'm 46 years closer to His return. Some people would say, well, why do you keep preaching on it? Because I believe it could come in any moment. The first sermon I ever preached, I was in a church, little church of God on the island of Kauai. I went to my pastor there, and the one I was talking about that was kind of a redneck, and I said, Brother Powell, I said, God's called me to preach. That's a whole story in itself. I said, God's called me to preach. He said, that was on a Tuesday. He said, great, you got Sunday night. Those of you that have been preachers, you understand that, you know, you're on the spot. So I I've told the story when I was pastoring. I went down and bought a spiral wound notebook. You know, those spiral wound notebooks at College Rule. And I wrote 6 pages both sides. That was my sermon outline. I preached the whole thing in about 2 minutes. I told that to my congregation, and they would say, can you go get that message again and do that, you know? But I had a message, and the message that I had, and I preached it then, and I still believe it, and it said, and it simply said, Jesus could come on a pink cloud. What it was I was living on Kauai. And there was some Hare Krishnas. You may remember what Hare Krishnas are. They had the beads, and it was back in the 60s and the early 70s. And so I picked one up hitchhiking. And he had his beads, and he was chanting his Hare Krishna. And I began to witness to him. And I said, did you ever hear about Jesus and that Jesus could come at any moment? And he said, yeah. He said, I remember hearing that Jesus could come on a pink cloud. That was my sermon title. And around that, I built a message on Jesus could come at any moment. I still believe it. I'm older. I'd like to believe that I'm wiser. I'd like to believe that I have a deeper walk with God than I did at that time. But the bottom line is I still believe that Jesus could come. And I want to keep my focus on Him. In closing, chapter 5 there, same Thessalonians, it tells us how we're supposed to live. Then I'll finish with this. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night or darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Another word from there is let's be self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But look at verse 8, this one a key on. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to attain salvation through Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him or for Him as well. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. He says, put on the garments of God. Every morning when we get up, you know, there's mornings that I get up and it's just like, oh, another day. Another day. I go back to hearing all the stuff going on today and everybody living in fear and the enemy loves to attack our fear. And you know, I wear a mask. When I go somewhere, I wear a mask. I do all those things. I got my shots and everything. You know, I got my first distemper shot and then I got my second distemper shot. And you know, somebody said, what side effects did you have? I said, well, I fell asleep in the recliner and I got really hungry. And then I realized that wasn't a side effect. But my point is I'm not kiboshing being safe. We have a brother back here that dealt with COVID. So I know there's a reality there. But I'm not going to live in fear. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm going to do the things they want me to do to protect myself and protect others. But the bottom line is God has control of my life. And if all of a sudden in the middle of the night tonight I hear this voice that says, come home, I'm ready to go. I've been living all these years saying, Jesus, I am ready. I made a reservation. I made a reservation many years ago. And we traveled for the last 12 years. We've been places all over. And I've been to hotels where I've walked in and I made a reservation. Or the girls in my office made a reservation for me. And I've been there and say, well, we don't have a record of it. And I have to go through the whole process. But I know one thing. When I made my reservation for heaven, it's written down. There's not a new name written down in glory. That name has been there for a long time. So when I take my last breath, I know where I'm going to wake up. What about us? Until that time, I want my focus to be on Him. I love you. I don't know you that well yet, but I love you because you're fellow believers and your brothers and sisters in Christ. But I want you to be where I'm going. I want you to hear those words from Jesus that says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in to the joy of the Lord. There's an old preacher that passed away many years ago. His name was R.W. Shambaugh. He was the one that was kind of the guy when I first came into the church. And he preached a message and he said, whenever you hear the voice says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He said, I'm going to dance down those streets. I'm going to dance all the way to my mansion. You say, are you still looking for a mansion? You bet I am. You bet I am. I remember when we first started pastoring this little church and I had a guy sing an old hymn that said, you know, I wish I just had a cabin in the corner of glory. I hated that song. I hated that song. I mean, I understand the point that was behind it. But Jesus said, I go to prepare for you a mansion that where I am, you will be also. But in order for that to happen, we have to keep our focus on Him. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? I'll turn it back over to you in just a second. I just want you to pray with me. I just want you to pray with me. I don't know what where you're at with Christ, and I'm not giving an altar call today. I'm just simply asking you this very simple question. Where's your focus at? Where's your focus at? Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord God, for every man and every woman that's in this room right now, God. I believe, God, that we have a relationship with you. If there's someone here that doesn't have that relationship, God, I pray that today they would open up their hearts to your life. But God, for those that are here that know you, that have been distracted, that have been sidetracked with everything that's going on in our world right now, I pray, God, that they would refocus themselves and begin to realize that Jesus could come at any moment. God, bless this church. Bless Sister Naomi, Lord God, and the work that she does here and the other people that are here. Bless them, God, and let your anointing be here. Let it be a lighthouse in this community, God. And let people come to know Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are so glad that you've joined us today at Living Waters Church. But before we conclude the service, for those of you that are watching, I want to give you the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. If you have not, if you've lost focus, you have not made Him the Lord of your life, I beg you, I plead with you, don't put it off. Accept Him now. We never know when our time is that God will call us. And I'm not trying to scare you, but it is a life that it brings joy and peace. So I ask you today if you would like to accept Jesus Christ, make Him the Lord of your life, to just pray this prayer with me. It's not the prayer that's going to save you. It's the belief in what Jesus has done. But I would like for you to just, I'm going to guide you in this prayer, and I pray with you. Lord Jesus, I confess to you today, I confess with my mouth that I have sinned against you, but I want to be brought into your kingdom. I want your kingdom in my life. I want to be the person you want me to be. I want to not lose my focus as perhaps I have been doing, but I want to focus on your coming. Prepare my heart, and it's only by the blood of Jesus that I receive that blood as full atonement for my sins today. I accept you, and I know that you have prepared for me a mansion if I'm your child, and if I have believed in you, and we receive you now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so if you have believed in your heart that you have received Jesus Christ and you want to focus on His coming, His soon return, whether we go by way of the grave or whether we go at the rapture when Jesus comes to take the church, I want to go with Him and you as well. Thank you for joining us at Living Waters Community Church, and may the Lord give you a blessed week. Thank you. I appreciate that message. We need to make sure we don't lose focus. Amen? It's easy to lose focus. Just like he said, you can get focused on all kinds of things, and we don't want to lose focus. Jesus is coming back, and I know we've heard the message, and we've preached it for many years, and some people say, well, you've talked about it so long, and I haven't seen anything happen. Well, don't lose your focus, because He keeps His word. Amen? Is there anyone today, before we are dismissed, who needs special prayer? Okay, Sister Maria. And if you want us to pray with you, if you want to come to the front, okay. And if you just want to stay there, we'll pray for you however you choose. Yes, Judy.
I have a message from my nephew and my niece is in the hospital in Rockford. She has MS, but she also has pneumonia right now.
Oh. Okay. What's her first name?
Cindy.
Okay, Cindy. God is still in the prayer answering business. He says to bring our petitions to Him. He is our healer. So we want to take these needs to the Lord. Is there anyone else? Maybe you have an unspoken request. Maybe you have family members that you really need prayer for. We want to bring those to the Lord as well. You don't have to You don't have to share your need with everybody. We don't have to know about it. Just the fact that you say, I have a need, and you give it to God, and He knows about it, that's all we need to do. Amen. Let's stand together as we take these needs to the Lord and as we are dismissed today. Oh, Lord, we thank You for the message that we've heard today. Help us apply it to our lives, not go away and forget it, but to focus on the things that You have prepared for us. And Lord, I ask You today for those that have lifted their hands, who have loved ones, who are not prepared and perhaps have physical needs or spiritual needs. I pray, O God, that You will reach into their lives. I ask You, Lord, to help us be the testimony that we should be, that we can be the witness, the example, O God. We don't have to stand behind a pulpit to be a preacher or a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that You will anoint us wherever we are. And God, I pray today for Cindy especially. Oh, God, it is not too difficult for You. You are still a prayer-answering God. You hear us, and I pray that You will go where she is and that You'll bring healing to her. And, Lord, I pray that if she needs healing in her spirit, if she needs her faith renewed, or if she needs to put her faith in You, that You will minister to her. Comfort her. Let her know that You love her. Holy Spirit, I pray that You will embrace her and comfort and love her. And, Lord, I pray today for those who have raised their hands, Lord, for Maria. I thank You, Lord, that You've brought healing to her. But I pray, God, today, especially for her son. I pray for her son and her grandson. I know that her heart is heavy, and she asks, oh, God, reach my children. Lord, You know the mother's heart. And her heart has been broken enough. And, oh, God, Your heart was broken for us. I pray, Lord, that You will minister to her children. Bring them to You. And, Lord, for the other needs that have been, the hands have been raised. You know about them. You know what they have need of. Lord, I pray that You will just meet the need. In Jesus' name, go with us. But do not let us leave Your presence. Do not let us lose focus, oh, God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.